But if you have your Bibles, won't you go ahead and turn to Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. If you need your notes, they have been emailed out to the members of the Beyond the Walls family. But if you still need the notes, don't worry about it. It'll be on the comments below, and you can check out and you can follow along there. So Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. And if you would you stand with me? We want to make sure that even in your homes, even if you're in a car or even if you're just walking around in the park listening to the message, we want you to stand and give God the glory and treat his presence, you know, give honor to him. So Galatians 4, starting in verse 1. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son in our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless principles, elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid that I have labored over you in vain. The words of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for your word today, God. God, I ask that you would touch me, God, that as you touch me, that I would speak to your people as it is you who is speaking, God, that they may be edified and you may be glorified in all. God, I ask that we would all understand that your word is not just a word and it would never just return void, but it is coming directly from you, oh God. So I pray, God, today that it would change lives, that it would touch lives, that it would convict people to change and conform our lives into a people who are like you. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So I entitled this message, We Are Family. I know you guys ready to sing, but we're not singing, but we are family. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, we covered in the Galatians, and we talked about how the Galatians were under the law and how Paul had to deliver them and try to, you know, press upon them to let them know that circumcision is not about salvation. And this past week, Elder Barry came with a powerful message, and he was talking about the greatest promise that was ever kept, and he talked about it in detail. And so I started to think, and I'm sure that you probably think, like, man, are the Galatians that bad to where Paul had to continue to cover all these things? And I started to think, it's not about that the Galatians are that bad. It's about that Paul wanted to be thorough. Paul wanted to be thorough in everything that he was covering. He wanted to make sure he didn't leave anything out, especially when you're talking about salvation. And when you're talking about salvation, it's a good thing to talk about salvation, but there are some tricky parts when you start to talk about salvation to people that don't even know about salvation. You have those people who you witness to people and you think you're saying what you're saying, but they don't understand what you're saying, and you give it everything that you got, and they still don't believe that they need saving. Or you start to talk to other people and you're like, you know what, this is a religion to me. And next thing you know, they say, well, I don't believe in God and you can't, you know, press that on me. And I don't live that way and I don't need saving. So, you know, back off. Or have you ever witnessed to a person and you thought that you gave everything that you had, that you didn't said everything that you thought that you should have said. And then you get home after that day, and you start to relax, and you start thinking, did I say everything? Did I say enough? Did I reveal my testimony enough in order for them to really hear it? That's how you start to feel about it. See, Paul, in chapter 4, Paul wanted to make sure he didn't leave out anything, that he covered every base, that he didn't stop at any kind of means. He wanted to make sure that he gave them all the information so they can look back on it and they can have a reference point of what they needed to know. And then he introduced the notion about adoption. This was powerful on how we were adopted by God and that we are part of a family. So my key truth is this morning. God's adoption process guarantees his children a permanent family with freedom from bondage and redemption from condemnation. In my lifetime, God has blessed me with a lot of jobs. He has blessed me with a lot of jobs. I mean, from busting concrete, demolition, cooking in the fryer, all the way up to where I'm working right now. And I tell you right now, one of those jobs that I had when I was a little bit younger, 25, that I'm right now, just want to let you know. But anyway, but when I was younger, I was a high school basketball coach for a foster youth program or a foster youth school. And that was one of the most difficult jobs that I think that I ever had. It was because the teens had a different mindset of those teens that we have right now. When you have a teen right now, they have a good root system and they belong to a family, got a mother and father, but these teens in general, they didn't. They didn't have any of that. Their mindset, they feel that they was living the same life and that they would only live until tomorrow. See, the teens that I had to do, I had a difficult challenge because I had to tap into that foster youth mentality in order to get them to understand that they no longer had to be afraid of not being adopted. It was powerful. I had to teach them that in order for them to change their destiny, that they needed to change their mindset. They needed to be educated. I had to get them to understand, although they were waiting to be adopted, that they still belong to a family. Now, adoption sounds great when you're going through adoption, but what about biblical adoption? What does biblical adoption look like? Biblical adoption is not about biology. It's about theology. It's about what God has already done for us by giving us the opportunity to join a perfect family through his son, Jesus Christ, grace through faith. So my point number one is this. The adoption process can be daunting, but rewarding. Could be daunting, but rewarding. In Galatians 4, 1 through 3, I'm going to read that again. I'm going to share this with you one more time. I mean that the heir, as long as he's a child, is no different from a slave, though he's the owner of everything, but under the guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Paul is giving a great illustration right here. He's giving a priceless illustration about a minor son process into becoming a full-grown son. Now, you have to think about what Paul had to deal with in the culture. He was talking to the Greek, Roman type of culture, and they had a different understanding about how when kids grew up. So let's take, for example, say this 11-year-old kid, and he's his father is, you know, wealthy and have powerful, I mean, his power and has authority. And then this 11-year-old son, right? Even though he's 11-year-old son and he would inherit everything as a son, when the father appoints the time, he was treated like a slave. See, the father had guardians and managers, and what they did was he would tell them what to do. He would tell his slaves what to do, and then the slaves in return would tell him what to do, his son. So imagine a slave telling another person what to do, so he's treated even worse than what the slave is, even though he's 11 years old and soon one day will be the owner of everything, he's still treated like a slave. So isn't that daunting? Isn't that knowing that even though you're supposed to own everything, that you still are treated wrongly and you're treated badly? It's daunting. But then something happens. Something amazing happens. Something happens where this child that was a minor son that had no authority and had anything, something happens. He turns at the time when the father appointed it, just say at 12 years old, the father says, now it's time. Now you are a full-grown son. So now they take his clothes off and as a minor child, and then they put on new clothes. And once they don those new clothes, now he's gaining authority. Now he's gaining power. He's gaining that wealth. He's gaining the inheritance. He gets the reward. See, Paul was referencing that they were enslaved like the younger son, like the minor son, because the Galatians, they were under the law, and therefore they were slaves to it. See, just like us, when we were children, we lived according to those laws. We lived according to the world's standards, and before coming to Christ, we were enslaved and considered to be just like them sons, minor sons. But when we came to Christ at that appointed time, then we were set free. We were no longer held in bondage. We were no longer under the law, but now we are now identified as the sons and daughters, the adopted sons and daughters of God. In the real process of getting adopted, it's daunting as well, because you start off and you have to fill out all this paperwork and only to maybe get a kid, and you start getting the foster kid, and all of a sudden it doesn't work out, and bam, you have to start all over again. But it's rewarding at the end when you finally go through that whole process and it works out, and now you have a child. It's powerful. But why would we even care about being adopted? Why would you care? I want us to look at some benefits about being adopted. Some benefits about being adopted. And number one, the first benefit is that we're considered free. We are considered free. Now, in Galatians 4:7, it says, so you are no longer a slave. If you're no longer a slave, that means you're free. But you're a son, and then if a son, then you're an heir through God. I honestly believe that people have a misconception of what a freedom in Christ really is. What freedom in Christ really is. I think that they believe that it's a license to sin, or a license to do what you want to do and still be considered a Christian. I've literally seen, and now in my job that God has blessed me with for a career now, I work as down in San Diego as a juvenile court, working for the juvenile court system in the community, and I've literally seen teens going to juvenile or going to jail, and then they get released maybe like a year or so after, and they're excited. They're like, yeah, I'm out, I'm free. But then they go back to that same lifestyle that they got, that put them in there, and now their mindset hasn't changed. The only thing that has changed is their physical state. You're still in bondage. You're not set free. I believe that being set free spiritually is knowing first who has set you free, and then what are you free from. I think Paul put it best in Romans 8:1-3. I'm going to read it for you. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So he says that there is no condemnation if you are in Christ Jesus. That means you won't be condemned to go to hell if you are in Christ Jesus, because Christ's fulfillment of that law, he has fulfilled that law, so he has already paid the price for that. And it says that, for God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, what we could not do. We could not do it, but Christ could. By sending his own son in the likeness of simple flesh for sin, that he condemned sin in the flesh. He condemned his son in the flesh to the cross, the crucifixion. See, we have been set free, so we no longer have to return to the previous lifestyle that we lived in of sin. Instead, we should live our life on purpose, knowing who has set us free and what we have been freed from, which was guilt, death, shame, condemnation, and who has purchased us from that freedom. For that freedom is Christ and Christ alone. We are set free. We are considered free. Number two, we are considered family. Family. In Galatians 4:7, once again, it says that, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So you are, if you are a son, that means that you belong to a family. God has deemed us family. If we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. I have a small family, but back in the days when I lived in Tennessee, I had a huge family, right? We go to big reunions and, you know, it's like hundreds, thousands of people out there that you don't even know. And I came and I moved out to California, and now I have this small, intimate family, right? I got a small, intimate family, but this family started to grow. So now I have two grandchildren. I have two lovely granddaughters. And as soon as they came into existence, they were adopted into my family. Have you ever seen or heard of Olive Garden? Where when you Olive Garden, it says that slogan is, when you hear your family. It's so nice when you go into that restaurant, they treat you and all loving, and you walk into the door and they give you what you need, and oh, come sit down, and right, and you're treated like family. Don't it feel good? But God takes it that extra mile. He says, when you accept Jesus Christ into your heart, no matter where you go, you're family. Come on, somebody, no matter where you go, you're family. But he says that you have to first believe. And once you believe, you are now considered a family. Isn't it nice to know that you are loved by a family? Come on, somebody. Number three, we are considered heirs. Like, soon as I said that, I think that you should probably just been rolling, jumping, and hanging out the dog out the door, like, you know, or the window, like a dog or something, and understanding that, hey, I am an heir. You are considered an heir. And I'm going to just read this to you one more time, maybe because I didn't read this verse twice so far, but I'm going to read it one more time and maybe you get the understanding. It says, so you are no longer a slave. If that means you're no longer a slave, first you're free. And then it says, then if you're a son, then if you're a son, that means you're a family. And then an heir through God. This is one of the biggest perks to me, one of the biggest benefits of being in a family when you're an heir. Because God has adopted me, and now since he has adopted me, I have the full rights as the son. Paul says that we are joint heirs. Let me read this to you. In Romans 8:17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and his fellow heir and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. See, now we're free. Now we're set free. Now we're a part of a family. Now we're heirs. And if you ain't got excited, I'm sorry. I didn't try to build it up. And if you ain't got excited right now, maybe somebody need to get some cold water. Maybe somebody need to get some coffee or something. Spill it on your lap so you can jump up and get some kind of reaction out of you. Because you are an heir. And understanding when you are an heir, you're just not just an heir. Not the air we breathe, but an heir in the kingdom of God. It means that you have what the Father says you have. It's yours. Because you are co-heirs with Christ. Now, if Christ has it, you has it, right? Come on, somebody. If Christ has it, you have it. And when you do, you have certain privileges as an heir. Isn't that good? You have certain privileges. Have you ever been at Sam's Club or Costco? And when you go there, they give you a membership. You have to go in there and you purchase you a membership, right? And when you purchase that membership, you're like, yeah, I'm good over here, good over here. Your friends come out the woodworks and they be like, hey, could you take me up to Sam's Club? I know you got a car. You know, go take me up here. You know, you got those benefits. Let's go. I need to get those good prices, right? But then that's great, right? But then there's another part of that. See, the members, you're heir, but the heir, you get different benefits. You get different benefits when you're an heir because now you, have you ever heard the one where the exclusive benefits when you get in the business part of Sam's Club? You watch those people that's outside that's waiting to get in at 9 o'clock, but you can go in at 8 and get those benefits real early. You can get the extra discount on price if you belong to that exclusive membership. And one of those exclusive memberships that you get as being an heir is we can approach God in prayer. We can approach God in prayer. What you mean approach God? God is approachable first. That you can tell him what you need. You can ask him what you need. You can tell him your desires. You can ask him your wants. It doesn't matter. God is approachable and he can accept it. And let me just read this verse to you. And then you can probably get a better understanding in John, 1 John 5:14. It says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. He's approachable. You can come. And then he goes in, even in John 16, 24, he says, until now you have not asked me anything in my name. He says, but ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be complete or may be full. He says that you can come to me and ask me anything, your needs, your wants, your desires. I'm good with that because I love you and you belong to my family because you are heir and Jesus Christ, I see him before I see you. And so now I see you together. Come on, somebody. Number five. We can go boldly before the throne of grace. We can go boldly before the throne of grace. What does boldly mean? Does that mean like, I'm going to the throne. No, it doesn't mean that. It means that you humbly can go to the throne. But for what? For his forgiveness. We all need forgiveness at this point in our lives. You might right now, even sitting in your home, you might have got into it with your wife and your husband. You might have got into it with the kids. You might have just had a bad morning waking up, because some people just not a morning person, just don't matter. You might have had that bad moment already, and you're already in need of God's forgiveness. But what's so powerful about that, see, when you're an heir, what's so powerful about that, that you can come approachable first in prayer, but now you can come to ask after you done messed up for forgiveness. I think some people get it kind of mixed up when they say, I need to come to God for forgiveness, especially when you wrong somebody else. God said, no, let me back that up. He says, first make right with your brother. Leave your stuff at the altar, your offering at the altar, and then come back once you make right with him. Then I'll forgive you. Because you can't just go, you know how you kind of go up the ladder, skip the process. You can't skip the process. God says, first, go make it right with your brother. Make it right with your brother. And then you can come boldly before the throne. First, humble yourself. First, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Then he will lift you up. Then you can come boldly. Then he will forgive. That's what we need to do. We need to understand. God says we can come boldly, but he wants you to come boldly already knowing. Yes, you can come. If you wrong God in any kind of way, yes, you can ask him for forgiveness. But I'm saying when you wrong others, and that's usually what we do most of the time. Yes, we do it against God, but we also we sin against man first. And God says, make that right first. And then you can go to God, and God will forgive you. It says here in Hebrews 4:16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to the help in a time of need. Powerful. We can go with confidence knowing that God will hear us and that God will forgive us. Number six, we can worship him freely. We can worship him. We can worship him freely. Now, most of the time you say, okay, worship. Everybody like, okay, let's get some praise and worship. No, we're not talking about that. I'm not demeaning that anyway. I'm not talking about that. Praise, absolutely. Go praise God and give God all the love, get all the joy, and you know, and sing in the bathroom or whatever you sing, give him praise and glory. You can be like pastor, and pastor does it just, you know, wherever he's at, he just be praising. He don't care what it sounds like. He just do it, right? You can do that. But we're not talking about that worship. We're talking about lifestyle. Your lifestyle should be treated as worship. Everything you do, the Bible says in Colossians, everything you do, do it as you're doing it unto the Lord. Everything. So that's including your lifestyle. That's including, I know it's going to hurt somebody. Now, it's including you while you're at work. Worship is integrity, character, giving grace and mercy at work, not changing up when you come home a totally different person. We're not talking about when you get home and you treat your wife and you treat your dog and you treat your kids like, you know, just crap and you can't. That's not worship. God says everything that you do, everything, it doesn't matter. That's in order for you to worship him, you have to do everything according to him. And love, mercy, and grace and compassion, we have to bestow that upon other people. And that's how we worship him. And then you can worship him in your giving. People are all ready to hit the power button on your computer, and they say, I'm done, I'm over this. Well, I'm trying to give. Give? Here we go with the giving. No, you can worship him with your giving. Because if you are ready to turn your TV off right now, then there is a different issue. There's a heart issue at that point. Because God says he wants to give you what you desire, but he says he wants you to be able to embrace those things, and one of those things is starting with your giving. Especially for us men, I'm just going to put this out here, especially for us men, a lot of us men thinking that every penny that we earn is ours, that we earn that. So we only give God a little bit. And we say, okay, we give him 10, we give him 20, that's cool. But God, that's not what God says. He says, in that case, you can keep it. I don't care about that. He says, I care about your heart. And once I have your heart, it ain't going to matter how much you give. Because I know you gave it out of your heart. You didn't give it out of your stinginess or you've been compelled to do so. He says, with your heart. I love it here in John 4, 23, 24. It says, yet the time is coming and the time and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. Powerful. That the Father seeks. God is spirit. And his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. He wants us to worship him with our everyday lives, even in our servitude. When we worship him, when we serve in one another, and when we go into serve outside, just like this past week, yesterday, matter of fact, it was so powerful that we had a lot of the church come out. Even though we did a social distancing, it was so powerful that they came out, and they were, even though we could have had like 50 people out here to serve them, it didn't matter. They were out here and embracing the fact that can worship God in a place, and they can serve one another by giving out backpacks to those in need. It was so powerful. And we need to understand, worship him, and we can worship him, and that's a benefit of being an heir. Point number two, God's timing and plan is impeccable. His timing and plan is impeccable. Galatians 4:5, it says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we may receive adoption as sons. This is powerful, what I just said. I just said something that was powerful, that at the right time, God sent his son. Wait a minute. At the right time, God sent his son. I don't know if you know about the importance of what I just said, but you need to get it into your spirit and understand that God is always on time. He makes sure that you understand that he's always on time. Let me explain this to you. I'm going to show you the impeccable plan that he has in place and his timing. So it started off in the garden, right? The garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. And everything that leading from that point up until now to this day, that it had to transpire the way it did. So that's why the plan is impeccable. And it went from Adam to Eve to Cain to Abel to Noah to Abraham, from Isaac to Jacob, from Jacob to Joseph to Saul to David to Solomon, Ruth, Boaz, then you got Mary, then Joseph, then Jesus. Come on, somebody, then Jesus. And even more people that's in there that had to go into in place of that plan to make it happen. But these are just some names. Just think about where you are right now. And that plan that he transpired was in the garden. It got from the garden to Gethsemane. That's how God works. And his timing was perfect. And his time was impeccable. And his plan is impeccable. He says that even though we were sinners, Christ died for us. That's powerful. Even though you were still in the muck in which you was in, still Christ died for you. Even though the sin that you're in right now, that you're living in fornication or you're living in adultery or you're living in a crazy lifestyle, Christ died for you. See, don't you love that God is always on time? He's never not on time. He ain't like us, you know what I'm saying, with the CPT. He ain't got that going on right now. None of that is going on. He's always there on time. Let me tell you something. On Friday, me and my wife, we went to Lowe's, and I have an SUV. I've been like trying to get her to get me a truck, and we just, you know, it just ain't happening because saying it's not a good time right now. You know, financially, we can't do it right now. And I remember I taking an SUV, and I get to Lowe's, and we're buying all this stuff that we need for our house, to get our house or our garden or whatever we got outside, and one of those things that we had to buy was a 4x4x10. So it was a 10-foot 4x4, right? And to fit inside, not just one, it was four of them. And we had to try to fit them inside of our SUV. It ain't happening, right? And I'm out there just trying to go in there. And you know how you got with the man, like, yeah, I'm going to fit this up in there. I'm going to make this happen. Yeah, I know so. And you're putting it up in there, and it just ain't happening. I'm like, man, this really sucks. I'm going to tell you how good God is. A stranger comes up, drives up, pulls up in his truck, and says, I see you're struggling over there. Let me take this to your house. Where do you live? And I said, well, I live over here, and I live in Wildemar. And I said, where do you live? He says, that's not important. He says, but I live all the way over here. And I'm like, oh, man. I said, you know, you don't have to do that. And the Lord spoke to me. He says, yes, you do. And that was the hardest part, because I was like, I had been already feeling some type of way, because I hate having to ask people to do stuff or to borrow something. And, you know, people already know that I didn't ask you to, you know, and it takes everything out of me. But God's like, hey, these are my people, right? It's okay to ask. But he says, I know your struggle. I know what you got. And he came in, and the guy took everything, strapped it into his truck. He says, don't worry, no problem, and took it to my house out of his way. And because God is on time. Never miss a time. All because we went to him at first, because I was a child of God and I was a part of an adopted family. And now I asked God in prayer for that miracle to happen, and he already heard my prayers and he came to my rescue in my time of need. God is always on time. And on top of that, he saved me in his timing. At that set time, he saved me. That's what's so important to me. In Romans 5:6, it says, for while we were still weak, that at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for everybody, because we all are ungodly. We just some messed up people. But God says, don't worry, I got you, because at the right time, I got you. That's who I am in your life. And God chose Jesus to do it for us. He chose him to die for us. Because God desires certain things for us in our lives. God desires things for his adopted children. He wants the very best for you, very best for you and I. And one of those things is God wants us to make it official. He wants our relationship to be official. That's what he wants. Have you ever had your girlfriend or your boyfriend or whatever, and you go out for like 2 or 3 months and whatever, and they just looking at you like, man, okay, you want to kiss me? Be like, hold up, what, kiss? We got to make it official first. You going out with me? We got to be committed, right? We're committed to one another, right? Like when you go in there and go sign those marriage papers, some people are like, man, I wish I never signed that marriage paper. No, it's too late. You already stuck. You in it. So now it's time for you to make it official, right? You have to go through that. You have to do it for you do it for your car. You do it for your home. When you put your name on the sign on the dotted line, that's it. It's official, right? A lot of you know who I am. A lot of you know my wife. Some of you know my children. But we have 3 of them. I have one that is 30 years old. She lives in Vegas with my grandchildren, of course. And then I have a son who's 28. He'll be 29 this month. And then I have my youngest. Well, he lives in L.A. And then I have my youngest. She lives in Texas. I know I miss her deeply. But anyway, that was a shout out right there. But for you that don't know me in that way, my wife, I met my children. My children was from my wife's first family, my family, but first husband. And he was about, my son was about almost a little bit over one and a half when I first met them. And my daughter was, my oldest was about 3. And I've been with them ever since. Now, during that process, you know, I've been with them, and I love on them no matter what is transpired. I love them, right? I love them as a family. And I remember when they turned to like 13 or 14, their father, their biological father, came back into the mix. He had just been released from jail, and he said, you know, I want to do this great thing. I want to be a father now. And of course, at my expense, I struggled with that. I really, truly struggled with that. And I knew God had a plan for me, but I just didn't see it at that time in my life. And I remember him wanting to get visitation, and I struggled telling my wife. I said, man, I don't know if I want to do this. And I remember God saying, hey, I want you to do this. And I said, God, but you don't understand. All the work that I didn't put in, everything that I didn't put into this. And he says, I don't care. I need you to do this. And so we went through the whole motion, and she started visiting him for a couple of months here and there. And then I remember my son come back and says, Dad and Mom, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to do this anymore. And I remember it took everything out of me to say this. I said, son, you must do this. I didn't want to say that, but God had pressed upon my heart to say that, son, you must do this so you can inform a relationship with him. And my son was like, okay, I'll go through it again. So he started visiting him for another couple of months, and then he came back after a couple of months, and he says, came to my wife, and he says, Mom, he says, I'm tired of messing around with this stuff. It's time to make this official. And she's like, what you mean we're trying to make it official? He says, I want to do the adoption thing. I want to do the adoption process. He says, because I want to make my dad. I want to make him my real dad. I want to be adopted into the family. I want to carry his name because I want him to know that I love him, and I want to show that by making it official. God wants us to make it official, to show you that we belong to him. He wants us to make it official by believing in his son, Jesus Christ. Make it official so you can get all those benefits. You can get all those things that the son get, you can get. You have to make it official. Number two, God desires us to relate to him as Abba Father. Galatians 4, 6, and 7, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. This is one of the most intimate terms that is ever spoke when it comes to Jesus and God. And at the time, Jesus was the only one that could wield this name and say, Abba, because he was the only one that knew God in that type of way. And Abba in Hebrew is like daddy. It's a term that we use. It's like almost like a suffix to that, daddy or father or other, right? Daddy, father. And God wants us to have that same intimate feeling as the son did when it was relating to him. I mean, let me just explain to you this way. When your child and your father, when you're a child, when they're a child, and about like one, getting ready to two, they start to conjure up little words and, you know, saying, right? But when they say those words, those syllables of dada, it's one of the most awesome feelings. Maybe not for you, but for me, it was so powerful because it was them saying that, hey, I love you. I know you. I respect you. And when you started getting older and your kids, you introduce your kids introduce you to like their friends or something, and they say, oh, this is my father. It's cool, right? Oh, yeah, this is my father. But when they say, this is my dad, this is my daddy, introduce you, it feels so more powerful than that because you look at it and you say, they love me. They respect me. They have compassion and they trust me. They believe in me. And God is saying the same thing. He wants you to experience that and relate to him as that same daddy. He wants you to be able to come to him. He wants you to cry out to him. He wants you to say, God, I need you. And it's so much better when you say, daddy, I need you. Daddy, I rely on you. Daddy, I trust you and believe you. I need everything from you. I want you to enjoy my sorrow. I want you to enjoy my joy. I want you to do everything, God, because you are my daddy. And God wants us to relate to him and get the respect that he deserves by calling him daddy. He has earned that in our lives. Daddy. Don't that sound good? Daddy. God is longing for his children to introduce to someone else, him as your daddy. Amen. Number three, I promise I'm about to get out of here. God's desires us to know him and to be known by him. Galatians 4, 9 says this, but now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God. It's a powerful verse in Philippians that I want to unpack for you really quick. And I think that not only I understand it, but I want you to understand it the way that I understand it, the way God has given to me. Maybe you might not, but I'm going to at least give it to you. I'm going to give it to you in two different versions, but the first version, I want to give it to you in ESV, because I think one of the versions is powerful. It says, Philippians 3, 10 and 11 says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible that I may attain resurrection from the dead. In the NLT, it says that I want to know Christ and experience his mighty power that raised him from the dead, and I want to suffer with him and sharing in his death, that so one way or another that I will experience the resurrection from the dead. Powerful. It says that I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Do you know what that means? He says, I want to know Christ and I want to experience Christ. And how can I experience Christ? You can experience Christ by living the way that Christ lives. It's so hard. See, people thinking like, yeah, I want to live like Christ. Do you want to truly live like Christ? Christ suffered. Christ died. Christ had to be crucified. Christ had to deny himself. Do you truly want to live like Christ? Well, if you do, then you would know him. And then if you know him, then you will be known by him. Jesus says it intimately to show you that when you know him and known by him, that you don't have to worry about your faith, that your faith would never be unwavering. You would trust in him. You will believe in him. And then doing so, you must become more like him to experience him. The more you become like Jesus, the more you experience Jesus. And that means that once you experience Jesus and you know him, that your name is written in the Lamb Book of Life. Do you want that? Do you want your name written in the Lamb Book of Life? Then first you have to make it official. And once you make it official and trust in him, then he will take everything else and he would help you through the process. That's what God does. But how can we take this beyond the walls? Embrace being adopted into the family of God by recognizing that you are no longer defined by the world's standards. Be free in Christ and live for his glory.